All right, we're still looking at the scriptures about the just. And let's go to where it originated, Habakkuk chapter 2, I think. It's a little bit after Amos. After Nahum.
Don't do much in Nahum, do we? I don't know, guy. Okay.
Start in verse 1 of the second chapter. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may sit, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now we don't normally read this, but the first part of chapter 2 is talking about Messiah. And he as the just one shall live by his faith. Now it's impossible for the human mind and being to be just. It's almost, I think, except for some other different kinds of uses, it's without any, it's always refers to Messiah, the just. The just shall live by his faith. And I've heard many sermons on that. It's always talking about that the human person is going to live by his faith. Well, it can't mean that, because we just read yesterday about who the human is.
It's saying Jesus will live by his faith. That's
what it's saying. Right. And so now it's Christ in you, living with you in him, so you've disappeared. Him in you and you in him. And the just one shall live by his faith, by faith alone. Everybody understand that? You're musing.
It's interesting, this faith. Let's see, it's hard to explain. It's like it's a disqualifier of you. Because it's faith, it's trust, which is not about you, it's about him. So you put your trust in him, which negates you. Faith in him negates you.
But it's even deeper if you think about it. It's the just shall live by his faith, and so we can. There's only one when it's just. Maybe this is what's said in a different way. And that just, the only just one, is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so this, it's obvious. It requires our death.
Yeah, because in fact, he's the only one that can even do that. We can't, if we're in our self, we can't do it. We can pretend to and fake it and try and look good.
No, we just have to die.
But death is it.
You just have to be gone.
Reckon it so.
Amen? You're chewing. That must mean you have something that's going on. Maybe you're eating.
This is very theological, and it's hard to
But let's get it down to not theological.
Talking about things that you can't touch and feel, and like, all right, in theory, I get it.
That's what we're dealing with, is the things you can't see or touch necessarily. That's what faith is all about. And if you have to touch it, it's not faith.
Well, it's... It just, the only, I mean, it's not that difficult if you see it, obviously, but it's, you're gone.
It's, that part is difficult because I'm still alive, I still wake up in the morning, you know. In theory I get it, okay, it's Christ through me, but what does that look like? What does that mean? Like, I don't understand. Or...
Well, it is... As we've talked about lately, you have never been an independent entity. You have always been a vessel for deity. And that's because of the fall. That's why Christ says you are of your father, the devil. Even to the Jews that believed on him. And so, there must be an exchange of identities from this being that you thought was you all these years, which has never been you. It's been the evil one. So the identity has to change from the evil one to the just one.
Isn't that presumptuous to say, oh, I'm dead now, everything I'm doing is Christ in me?
No, because
like,
every time you... Every time, that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because it reveals every time you've gone back to self.
But even if you're totally selfless and you're doing stuff for other people, isn't that presumptuous to say, oh, this is Christ and you're doing all this stuff?
You don't say it. You live it. You don't go around running around talking about it. You live it. Why words are empty if you don't live it. That's why the logos has to be turned into the rhema. So that the word is made flesh in you. You're gone. And so every time you hear, that's what the preaching of the cross does. Every time you hear something and you see that you're not doing or being what that says, then it's repentance. And it doesn't matter if repentance is 100,000 times a day. That's how you were transfigured, by the renewing of your mind. So now, just as Christ was tested after his baptism, so then you are tested. But you're only tested by, well, you're probably tested everywhere, but the main test is going outside the camp and letting people know what you believe.
I don't know what I believe.
Well, that's fine. Don't worry about it.
Okay.
Then it's... You don't have to, this is not about anything until you see that everything else is empty and void and fruitless. And if you don't live that way, if you give importance to things in the world, then you're not hearing the cross.
Right, I understand that.
Okay. So it's...
You give it to the eclipse. Family members.
It even applies to everything.
That's the toughest.
Hmm?
That's the toughest one.
Well, each of us have tough issues, but they're not all the same, because we've said, I'm getting tired of saying it, but the faith of Abraham, who's called the father of faith, He was the first one in history that we know of to identify what truth is. And he lived that. What he did was, he just did. He just went and did something and said, I want to do that anymore, and he didn't do it anymore. He went somewhere and he didn't like it, and it wasn't anything, so he moved elsewhere, including going down to Egypt when it was just a minor, it was a minor famine. I guess you can have minor and major ones, but it was just that the commodities were less than normal. And he took his family and went down to Egypt. He did the same thing that Abimelech did. You remember him?
I forget what he did.
Abimelech was the husband of Naomi. He was a great leader in Israel. And there was a minor famine, and he took off with his wealth because he didn't want to see the wealthy had to share their wealth with the poor, and he didn't. Now, there are many commentaries that say that's the same thing that happened with Abraham.
Abimelech, I knew we were getting the Abimelech.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Abimelech was the one that.
That's right. Abimelech was.
Well, anyway, and the word, you remember what the word means?
Does it mean to me the king?
To me the king. You know, first thing that happened after he got down there, he died. And all his sons died. But how we're tested. If we're tested in not having enough money, we're tested in having the understanding that's not your business whether you do or not. And so every one of the tests that we go through, it's to see whether the evil one is resurrected or you're living by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ is have no idea what's going to happen next.
And that's Christ. That's Christ.
Right.
I just feel uncomfortable, you know, saying anything is necessarily Christ, because I don't know.
Well, you know, that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God, because it will reveal anything in you that's not of faith. Can you understand that?
No.
What do you think?
I think there's a starting point where the truth is the truth. Christ is in you, so that's it. There's no other truth.
Okay.
Now, however you act or behave is not your business, but you judge it. And you say in your mind, well, if I were really Christ, I would act different, I would do this, my life would be blah, 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 blah. We create our own what we'd like to be reality. But you just start right where you're at. Period. There's nowhere to go. He's the power of God.
Okay.
And so you can rest in that and be who you are and let God be the God.
But don't forget repentance.
I mean, repentance is built into that.
That's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because it's what releases, when there's repentance, that releases the power of God over the incident or whatever it is you're dealing with.
But I need him to show me what to repent of, otherwise I'll be sitting
No,
here
that's
judging,
the preaching of the cross.
Judging. Yeah, but I get crazy up here. I start judging my actions and saying, oh, I can't do this, this is selfish.
Well, that's just, then what's that mean? What's that say to you? No, it means there's repentance necessary. Not for things that you do, but for who you are.
I don't know how to do that. That's very broad and like...
You don't know how to do what?
Repent from who I am.
Well, that's the true meaning of repentance. And we think that repentance means running around and saying, I'm sorry. It's much, much more than that. Repentance is the understanding that you've seen something that the evil one has tricked you. And you see it. And again, it's not, you don't see it by, I mean, do you understand the quote that the preaching of the cross is the power of God? The power of what? What does that mean? It means that the preaching of the cross reveals everywhere in you that you're not living by faith. And that because you're not living by faith in that arena, that means the evil one has resurrected himself. But the thing that you have to avoid at all costs is justifying it. Because that reveals that scripture in Luke. You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. And so if you're doing something that's highly esteemed among men, then you better say, uh-oh. And so even that statement, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Well, that is the preaching of the cross, that one sentence. And so if you see that what you are esteeming is the same thing the world esteems, then you've got to say, uh-oh. This is a tell in the cosmic poker game, if you will. And if you value the same thing the world values, then you know something is wrong. And there's repentance required. And it's, again, for Abraham, that took 100 years for that to happen. Or until he was 100 years old, anyway. For Jacob, it was a constant struggle until finally he admitted who he was. Let's look at Jacob again, okay? Because Jacob is the common one. Let's go to Genesis 32, I think, or 22. Remember where all this stuff was when I. No, it's not it. It must be 32. Yeah, 32. Verse 24. The first sentence, or the first few words, reveal a huge thing in the life and this struggle of Jacob. And Jacob was left alone. That's the worst thing that anything can, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. You're left alone. You understand that? And there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, what angel saw, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, Again, in Hebrew, Jacob means the way of the serpent. And so when he finally confessed that he was the Antichrist, which is a huge thing, he confessed that it was the first time he ever used his name. In other places in the Bible, he always was son of. So that's why we can't even enter in. We wrestle, but we think we've won, but we haven't, because our name is still Jacob. So finally, when the wrestling, let's watch. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, or princes even, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." I mean, do you understand what it means when you finally can admit you're the evil one, you're Satan incarnate?
Yeah. We go to the point where Job, like Job said, we loathe ourselves and we repent
right
in dust and ashes.
"I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes." That has to happen. We can have 50,000 sermons about it, but until you see the intent and total evilness of your way, and know that you know that you know that you are the instead of Christ, and you've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now your eye seeth him. The repentance, I mean, it's an instant life-changing, changes everything about your life. It's no more you that live. There's no more even evidence of you when you finally see that. Because when you see the extent of your evil, that's what God is. That's why God is messing with you. Until you finally tell him your name. And we can honestly say, "My name is Jacob," or "I am the way of the snake." "And you shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel." Ish is she, Ra is C-L, is God. Israel. And you no longer, and the sorry. So Abraham, took him until he was 100 years old before. Jacob took him until he admitted who he was. And Isaac was instant revelation. Now, there's a portion of that in all of us. But one is dominant. It doesn't matter which one from God's standpoint. You may be of Abraham, who just takes forever. You can keep running around trying to find a place.
How old was he when he died, Abraham?
110? 120, something like that.
I always question the sincerity of the come to Jesus experience when someone's about to die. I question the sincerity of the come to Jesus thing right at your deathbed. First, is it say if it happens, you live to 80 and it hits you when you're 50 or 60 or 40 or 30, but if it hits you a week before you die,
doesn't matter when it hits.
It almost sounds like it's a, it's a guilt thing where you're trying to clean the slate, the last bottle of night.
Well, he didn't die in his deathbed.
Many years after he had the experience.
No, it's fine. I mean, it's what, the same thing, the experience that happened with Harry. Harry argued with me more than any other person on the face that bore every point of the doctrine. And when he got cancer and had, when he was at Baylor, I went to see him. And, well, I saw him every day, but the one time I went to see him, he was crying when he saw me. And he said, I now see what you've been talking about all these years. And so he really saw. I mean, he was changed, even though he was sick. It's almost, he really didn't care if he died. You know, he was ready for it then. But that's a... Anyway. And then Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is saved or preserved. Now, the word Peniel means the face of God. And so he saw the face of God. That's what the angel said when he called the name of the place Peniel. And there's in each of us, there's a gland called the pineal body. It was called the pineal body until, well, I was in school. And it was the evidence was 25 or 26 evidences of human anatomy and action that proved that it was all of these deals. It was a little corner of your eyelid, that little thing there, and it was this pineal body and a lot of other things, like fingernails, and that all supposedly showed that we were creatures made from evolution, and we weren't creatures made from God. And so that's what these so-called evidences proved. Until they found out that this pineal body, it's shaped like it's about as small as a pea, and it's shaped like a cone. And it's right in the center of your brain, between the two lobes, and it's got unbelievable functions. But I believe that's where we get, that's where the Holy Spirit uses to guide us when we have got done with the other two lobes. Which, if we could see our lobe, you know, the neuron paths of our mind, it would look like a pile of spaghetti. And we have, each of us, we have all these paths we use so often that they're just, we think they're truth because we've seen it so often, or what we think we've seen. But it's not until that two lobes are ignored because you've seen the face of God and lived. But it's not you that live, it's Christ that liveth in you. And so therefore, everything is easy from faith standpoint, because I mean, there's if you had you owned everything in the world, it would be worth selling it or giving it away to have that one moment of clarity. Where you then can truly live by faith. You've ceased from your own labors. And that's where God would have us. And that's marvelous. It doesn't matter whether you're suffering or happy or sad. None of those things mean anything anymore. And so they have no more power over you. A little bit.
Suffering still has power over me, so I guess I'm not there yet. Because I have lost everything. I've lost my whole life.
Right.
Everything, my family.
And that's,
people hate me.
That's what will make this, if this hasn't happened to you, I believe it'll happen soon. Where all the confusion, all of the doubts, all of that will just fade away as a puff of smoke. Because you did give everything away. You did lose everything. And you did it with every intention of wanting to serve God. And that'll be honored.
But I don't know if the snake in the garden was an actual snake, or, I mean, how can you say for certain that you know that?
That I know that my mind is the snake?
How do you know there wasn't an actual snake? It says a snake.
Do you ever heard of a snake that talks?
I've heard of a lot of things. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. I just
in every ancient culture, especially in the Middle East, the snake was always parable for your mind.
Okay, that could be true, and it could, but I just don't know. Okay. I don't know.
All right, that's fine.
I'm not saying I think that my mind is good, but I just don't know.
That's okay. Don't worry about it.
There's a lot of things I don't know.
A lot of things I don't know. All right, let's go to... Did we go to Habakkuk?
We went to Habakkuk.
All right.
That's where we started out.
Then we took a side trip.
Side trip to Jacob.
Well, let's go to, since we're on side trips, let's make a quick side trip to Job 42.
Let's make a quick side trip to the greatest commandment. When Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbors. That overrides all your mental machinations. It gets you out of self if that's in you.
I don't even know what love is anymore.
You've loved before. You will give your life for love. You've laid your life down for love. You love your children enough to do the right thing in your thinking. You came here because there was a compelling force, which was God's love. And so I think that if you're not going to figure it out, but He's going to reveal it to you. And I think is what Ollie's talking about with this moment where it all comes together. And the exhortation is for you to get out of the way and let it be. That's why I say to you, you're fine the way you are. Quit trying to change anything. God's ability resides in you, and He is able, and you love Him. In other words, you give yourself to Him. That's what you do when you love, is you give yourself. Jesus Christ, the greatest example, He gave Himself completely. So there's your example. You pour yourself out just like you are, just like you do, just like this. You don't have to worry about whether it's right or wrong. That's the judging good and evil stuff that messes you up. You're fine just like you are. And God is able to do changing if that's required. You'll get rid of your imagery. That's having God's before Him. So you turn from it, repent. But it's love is the force, love is the power.
Let's go to, we're in Job 42. Chapter 42, starting verse 1. Job is right after.
What is Job?
I'm Job, right before Psalms.
Having a hard job finding Job.
No, it's a hard Job finding a God. Alright. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now that's the only place in the Bible where you are given authority to demand of God, but it's always demand of God the things concerning his Son. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That is the ultimate in repentance. And you can't, the thing that's every time you see that you're not measuring up, you don't. You have to repent. That's what releases the power of God. Just think of what Job went through before he was finally able to say this. I don't think you're going to have to go through that.
Get boils on my skin, that'd be lovely.
All right, let's go to one more. Let's go to, we're out of time. I'm sorry, I didn't realize.
It's funny because I always thought of judgment of others or condemnation of others as being sinful or not being a faith, but judgment and condemnation of yourself is of sin and it's not a faith either.
What's true is that repentance has got many forms until you finally see him. And then the repentance is total. Then I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. That's the ultimate judgment.
It sounds like judgment or condemnation is a corollary of truly not being repentant. If you've repented and died itself, disavow yourself, then there's nothing to condemn or hate or judge. You're out of the picture.
Right, you're gone.
What?
You're gone, but that doesn't mean the evil one doesn't try to resurrect himself. The repentance never stops.
Right.
If you don't repent, then you just have a sort of a, well, God will do it, so I'm just going to be myself. No, you have to repent when it doesn't, but your life doesn't agree with the preaching of the cross.
Well, I don't take repentance lightly, but I don't do it on a regular basis, but I do it.
Okay. I think I've told you, well, as a new believer, I repented probably 100,000 times a day because my mind was always trying to get back in control.
Obviously, I have a ways to go to.
Just don't worry about it. But just the only thing, that's why the power of God is something that the preaching of the cross, it destroys all of this sort of sentimental Christianity. It's if you don't pay any attention to it or justify it when you're not living by faith, then there's no repentance. And that's the worst state you can be in. Not able to repent. All right, take a big breath.